You're listening to the Whole Vineyard Podcast. To find out more about the Whole Vineyard Church, go to wholevineyard.co.uk.
Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning, saints. Great to see you all. So just before I start today's talk on submission and slavery, I don't know who does the preaching rota, but what a talk to come back off your holiday to do. It's wild, isn't it, with all that's happening in our nation right now. New Prime Minister, we have wildfires. We actually had a major fire just a couple of streets down from here. And I was starting to think, wow, if this all goes up, is there a school that can have us? And yeah, just so much going on, solar eclipses, and yet you're here. And we're packed in the middle of August, and we're talking about submission and slavery. So well done. Congratulations. Just before I get into things, I just want to update us all on some family news regarding our associate pastor, Josh, his wife, Hannah, and our three beautiful children. We had a newborn, Jude, who announced about a month ago, and then I asked the church to pray. And he was in hospital for the first 8 days after he was born, and then was home, everything was fine. And then about 10 days ago, things took a real turn for the worse. Joni and I, we rushed to hospital to be with them, and things were not looking good at all. And what that resulted in was emergency surgery that they had to act there and then on little Jude. And then he was taken to intensive care in Leeds, specialised in this stuff. And they were there for just over a week. But praise God, they all came home on Friday. So that's wonderful. So they're all back at home, and we've got a lot to be thankful for. And there's a lot of details in that. But just to say, all things considered, they're doing well. It's going to be a road ahead for them over the coming months. So what we would cover, what they would appreciate, is your continued prayers for them, for complete healing and restoration, and just for them as well, the trauma of what they've gone through at the beginning of his life has been very, very, very tough. So let's pray now. Lord, we thank you for the Turner household. And Lord, what you have begun, would you complete and finish in the mighty name of Jesus. Bless them. May they feel the love of the saints and this wider community. And may the power of the Holy Spirit rest upon that household. We plead the blood of Christ, and we speak complete restoration and healing in the name of Jesus. Amen. So my wife told this story in an evening service, so most of you won't have heard this, many months ago. When we were in the Lake District on a summer holiday, we stopped for a picnic. I've got four children, and I hadn't brought enough Kit Kats, and so I had to share begrudgingly with my wife. And so it was a four-fingered Kit Kat, you know the one, and not a Kit Kat Chunky, four-fingered Kit Kat. And I went to share it with her, and as I broke it in half, normally most people would break it vertically, so you get two fingers each. And I don't know what happened. I think it's to do with the genius part of my brain, like the creative part of my brain, but I went the other way and I snapped it in half. And yeah, and your reaction, which is a lot of judgment for church. my wife wanted to divorce me on the spot. It made me think in that story about perspective. Perspective is everything. Perspective is either our passport or our prison. And today's passage, these verses, have either been imprisoning people for years or has been setting people free. And it's all down to how we understand the passage. And so it's really important that we do due diligence on the text and do it properly so that people are set free. So we're going to break open Colossians 3, turn to Colossians 3. And my prayer as we break into it, this text, is that we do so the correct way. Colossians 3, verse 18, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Let's pray. Lord, help. In Jesus' name, amen. It's amazing how these few verses happen to be our family's memory verses for our recent trip to France. Wives, submit to your husbands was certainly my favorite verse. Husbands, love your wives. So that was Joni's. Children, obey your parents. This pleases the Lord. Definitely one for Joni and I. Fathers, do not embitter your children was my kids' memory verse for our holiday. Now, while we were in France, I was driving, coming back from a theme park we'd just been for the day. Very tired, very exhausting, lots of sermon illustrations. I feel for my wife because most of our holidays is just full of sermon illustrations. And I was driving back and I thought, I'm going to take the toll road, which is the quick road, but you have to pay for that. But I wanted that because we're all exhausted. And the French roads are beautiful, and that's why you pay tolls. And there's this turnoff for our cottage, which if you stay on that road, you're going to be on that road for a long time because they're toll roads. So there's this clear signage, and I know it so well. I've been going to the same cottage for the last 3 years. Three, four signs over a few miles, just so you don't miss the turning. And I was so focused on the signs, I just drove past the turning. I couldn't believe it. It all happened in slow motion. And I'm like, and it was a bad day after that. It took another hour to get home and another 10 euros at the toll booth, which really... just, the kids didn't have ice cream the next day. It was really just stuck in my gullet. It's so easy to get transfixed with these verses and actually completely miss the point. Get so focused on the signs, you miss your turnoff. And maybe you're here for the first time to church, and I'm sorry, come back again next week. Maybe as a new Christian or you're exploring faith, we have many in our church like that every single week, and you read this, and at first glance, it appears outdated, if not legitimately offensive, and it's not difficult to see why. It seems, at a cursory glance, to condone both slavery and the subjugation of women. In fact, this passage contains not one but two entries of the top 10 entries in the Daily Telegraph list of the most offensive verses in the Bible. So 2 out of 10 is in this little passage here. In fact, these verses, I've witnessed over many years of following Jesus firsthand, Christians weaponizing this text to peddle control, to peddle abuse in not just the family and the marital relationship, but also in the workplace, but also in the church. People have actually weaponized and used some of this text to support their abusive actions. And we're all too aware of the power imbalances that exist in our world and also in the church. And for many of you, reading that text will actually feel traumatic. But I want to encourage us all to not read this and miss our turn off. We've got to zoom out and not just zoom in to this passage. The central point here, let me give you my end point at the beginning. I think that'll be helpful. The main point, the central point here for Paul is that in every situation, every circumstance that you find yourself in, relationally or work or wherever, the question for all of us is Jesus Lord. So in fact, these few verses come on the back of where Anthony finished with us last week. In the final verse of verse 17, no, because everything flows here. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, verse 17, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Then you have this text. And just as an aside, when people say to me, so it's a common question to me is, what is God's will for my life? And you can have this for free this morning. Is God's will for you is whatever. A lot of people try and interpret God's will for their life like it's been, you're on a tightrope. And if we have a misstep one day, will we miss it completely? And there's a fear, anticipatory fear to missing God's best for our life. And I want to say, God's will for you is whatever. And Anthony beautifully challenged us with this last week. You know, whatever you do, can you say you're doing it in the name of the Lord? Because that will be a great indication as to whether it is the right thing. And I wonder if you can see it here with me in the text. This frequent referral to the word Lord. In fact, six times the reference to the Lord is found. Verse 18, see it in the text, fitting in the Lord. Verse 20, pleases the Lord. Verse 22, reverence for the Lord. Verse 23, working for the Lord. Verse 24, from the Lord. And it is surmised in verse 24 again. Reiterating verse 17, is the Lord Christ whom you are serving. This is the central issue here. This is the turnoff. This is the destination. This is where the whole of the trajectory of the Paul's letter to the church in Colossae. This is the whole issue of discipleship that we've been looking at all year. Is Jesus Lord? Is he number one? Is he central? Does he, as we sang today, does he get all the glory? In everything, are we doing it as though unto the Lord in worship? And so friends, if you're here today and you're married or divorced or single or a parent or whatever, this is the message for you that Jesus is Lord. And Jesus is the best Lord and he's all powerful, yes, but he is the least oppressive Lord. But is he your Lord? My Lord and Savior, our Lord and Savior is beautiful and he is committed to setting people free. That's what he wants. Professor and theologian John Barclay says, the household code, which is really what this is a household where there is parents and there are kids and there are slaves and all part of this household. And he says, the household code is entirely consistent with the universalizing thrust of the letter as a whole, in which the tendrils, I just like this, good quote, isn't it? Tendrils of the Christ event, Christ on the cross, his resurrection, spread out, as it were, to cover the whole surface of life. Wow. In other words, this section isn't like an anomaly. It's like, wow, what is Paul doing here? Just throwing this out like left of center. What are you doing? It was going so well. I really enjoyed this series on Colossians till this week. Now, it is all connected to lordship, to discipleship, to the church at Colossae. This is that Jesus, as it says earlier on in the letter, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, that he might have the supremacy, in other words, Lord, in all of our lives. We now move from this incredible hymn and prayer and language and theology that is so rich, but it must break through into the mundane. that the supremacy of Christ, that God made visible in his incarnation through our lives missionally on a Monday morning. How we bathe our kids, our two-year-olds, is Jesus Lord. How we send that email at work is Jesus Lord. How we have marital discussions is Jesus Lord. It's all holy, it all matters, it's all spiritual, it's all sacred. And he breaks this down into three areas of our lives, the household code of where is Jesus Lord. The first relationship you see here is between a husband and a wife. Now, I wonder which word, when you read that verse, wives submit to your husbands and husbands love your wives, is jarring to you. For those of you who are married in the room, where were the elbows flying? What was jarring to you? Which of these words kind of make you reach for a Gaviscon to help you digest God's truth? I'm guessing the word submit. The word submit, but actually to the hearers, and this is really important of the day, and the bit that would have made them literally all of them fall off their chair in disbelief would be this: husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Of course, this passage here, those of you who know, it's a parallel passage to a longer passage where the context is really stunning. I encourage you to read it in Ephesians 5, where it talks about husbands loving your wives as Christ loves the church. And Paul's just kind of giving the highlights here with his parallel passage to this young church in this city. But note how this passage is prefaced in Ephesians 5, verse 21. It says this is really important. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Okay, so this is the thesis sentence to the whole household. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Here is an example. Here is a list of examples of that. Here's what that looks like, playing that out. What does it mean to make Jesus Lord, submit to one another in love, in reverence to Christ and what he has done? Mirror him with the Trinity, this mutual submission of the Trinity. Wives, submit to your husbands. But then husbands, this is where your mutual submission lies to wives as you love them and treat them well as Christ loves the church. You see it here in the text. There's a mutuality about it. And there's been a perversion in much of the church world of this, that wives must do what your husband says because this is what this Bible verse says. Let me tell you theologically, and having been married for a long time now, the answer is no. That's not what this text means. You see, the original recipients of this letter, the Christian church of the city of Colossae, they weren't like modern Western Democrats, or they weren't these like blank slates. They come with a culture, they come with a way of life, they come with systems and law and just how the family life was structured. And requiring wives to submit to husbands, that matched widespread Greek and Jewish teaching about marriage. But requiring husbands to love their wives does not. So it was the most normal thing in all the world. When they read this, a wife is to submit to their husband, no wife, nobody was going, oh wow, shock horror. That's just what happened because the Christian, the household, not just Christian, existed like this. You had the patriarch, which is the male, as the father, as the dad, and now also overseeing the slaves as the master. It was his household, and it was known legally as his property. Okay, this is the cultural exegesis we need to apply here. And so there were many rights applied and afforded to the male just because he was male. Some of those rights were horrendous. So much so I can't even articulate them in this service. It would be 15, 18 rated. Absolutely horrendous what he was allowed to do under the law because of his gender. And so wives, submit to your husband. Children, obey your parents. Slaves, obey your master. It's just that was the norm. But this is where the genius of Paul is and where Christian discipleship starts, is that Christianity is an inside job. This isn't about questioning right now in this particular text, which we see in other passages of the Bible, where we're challenging systems and powers upstream. No, this is like what Jesus says, give unto Caesar what is Caesar's. But Caesar is not your Lord. Jesus Christ is your Lord. So it changes how you view your slaves. It changes how you view your children. It changes actually how you view your wife. And so the bit that would have been jarring would not be submit. The bit that would be jarring is this. Oh, no, no. Husbands, agape and love your wives as Christ has loved the church. Cherish her, serve her, bless her, prioritize her, sacrifice for her unto death is now the new covenant way of discipleship. It's actually a beautiful thing. And so we understand that in the first century, the Greco-Roman world was patriarchal. So submission was a social norm. This was a, it'd be like going against electricity. It just exists. And Paul is trying to bring a revolution, not through overhaul, but through yeast and dough. He's saying the way you are now, come on, husbands, the way you treat your wives, this is now what I'm holding you accountable for. That you love them with an agape, sacrificial, servant-hearted love, which is a beautiful thing. This is now Paul reframing things in the power of the gospel. You're under a new lordship, a new identity. Therefore, let me reframe things. You have a new allegiance. In other words, the way you treat your wife, and this is why Peter talks about the way husbands treat their wives affects even their prayer lives. Come on. I don't want any of my prayer life being hindered by the way I treat my wife without agape love. The way you treat your wife is now not just serving them, but it's actually serving Jesus. It's worship. You wash the feet of your wives, you wash the feet of Christ. It is a completely different dynamic we now see that Paul is trying to say. And now it's wives submit to your husband. Okay, no big deal. That's the norm. But now, husbands, love your wives. For a wife to hear anything other than submit was just crazy. It was the norm. So what Paul does is that he comes in here and he says, no, husbands, this is different for you. Now, here's the challenge for wives. You need to submit to your husbands doing all those things. As I cherish my wife, as I bless her, as I want to put her first, as I serve her and love her in everything and want and help her to flourish, what does submission look like? Let him do that. Let him love you as Christ loves you. Let me give you a, because it's really heavy, isn't it, for August. Let me just lighten it a little bit, because God just does things just to help us all process. This week, I said to my wife, what do you fancy for tea? She said, I really fancy lasagna. It's quite rare for her to say that. I said, right, cash in, let's go. She said, but not your kind, my kind. So my kind is a delicious lasagna that is very, very heavy on the calories, and it's made with bechamel sauce. Is that how you say it? I don't want my wife to correct me. She was in the first service. And Joni said, no, I don't want yours. I'd like the kind of lower calorie one, the one with cottage cheese. I thought, oh, no, I don't want to do that. No. So I actually went to Tesco and I said, I'm not doing lasagna tonight. I'll do a chicken or something. But as I'm walking around, I felt like the Lord say, and it didn't help I was thinking about this text. I was walking around Tesco and I felt like, just do the lasagna. What's wrong with you? Just do the lasagna, her, what she wants. That's how you serve her and love her. So, you know, got the cottage cheese, got all this stuff, got like the 10% cheddar cheese, all this stuff. And then got home, and I'll be honest with you, as I'm making this lasagna, I'm really proud of myself. And as I'm making it, I'm rehearsing this talk, and I'm like, John, you're a great husband. You are. I'm not sure there's many other husbands out there would do this. I just think I'm awesome. And I was so distracted in the moment, as I poured the cottage cheese onto lasagna, I spilt it, and the entire tub of cottage cheese went all over me. And it went all over the kitchen side and the doors, and it went all over my bare feet. Yeah, I know, and yeah, it's too much. It's like a horror story. And then I shouted to my kids. I said, I need help. Can you get your mom to come in and help me? And they went there and they came back. And she said, the wet wipes are on the side. Help yourself. So welcome to an insight of mutual submission in my household. To be fair, she didn't know the severity of what was happening there. She thought I was just being exaggerating a few things. So I say all that to say is that when we think about how this works out on a Monday morning, it is actually in practical ways. How can we best prefer one another, bless each other, put others first rather than what is my entitlement, what is my rights? I think it's so sad that in the Christian church, men and husbands, and we just won't put up with it in our church family, weaponized texts in order to bring about any form of coercive, unhealthy control. We just won't do it. And if you do take this text in the other way, is that you would have to discount so many other texts in the Bible. I mean, what do we do with 1 Corinthians 7, which talks about husbands yielding their bodies to their wives' authority? What do you do with that? What do you do about 1 Peter 3, which talks about submitting like Christ, like Christ does to the Father? Does that mean there's inferiority in the Trinity? No, they're equal. But yet there's a mutual submission. We miss the fact, we'd have to miss the fact that in the book of Genesis, where there's Adam and Eve is seen as Adam's helper, the word for helper is actually more in line with being a rescuer, which is one of the names, particularly in the Old Testament, for God himself. And so where we've used texts in the Bible to bring power imbalance because of gender is not something that we support or see in the Bible. So Paul is growing little seeds of revolution. He's like, look, you can't go from one thing to another overnight. Christians are about bringing kingdom influence where you are, wherever you're placed, and bring it through the idea of yeast and dough. And we see the same thinking quickly with children and parents. The same method that Paul uses of argument. So why submit to your husbands? No big deal to anybody right there and then. In the same way, children, obey your parents. That is one of the Ten Commandments. Honor your mum and dad so that all may go well with you. That is not a big deal. Honor them. And I think what is beautiful, particularly beautiful in this moment, is that, and just think about this, where parents and children would have been together in worship as a household. And look, there's lots of reasons for this, but I think we miss sometimes the moments of family worship and discipleship in our church, a lot of it to do with space and everything. So we're going to try maybe 2-3 times a year, starting with one in October, of where the children join us as we're all together to worship and to do church together. Because I think that you cannot be, in terms of training and discipling children, them seeing it modeled with their parents. Most of my kids' prayer life and the songs that they sing and worship and how they do this is because they've seen me and Joni do it. And they repeat it. Which is why my kids' prayers aren't that deep. It's like, help, thank you for today, thank you for your love. Amen. That's about as far as it goes. And so I think there's something beautiful here. And I'm so thankful for the incredible growth we have across our church, but particularly in our kids' church, we have between the age of 2, so excluding under 2s, between 2 and 11, over 200 kids in our kids' church. And we've got to multiply groups, and we're going to think about the Hope Center and all these things. So I want to encourage those of you again, just what the team said, like, one service, one Sunday, once a month. We're going to need probably another 24 people to serve on our kids' team. And I'd love it to be a lot more than that. And that's an invitation to us all to kind of say, hey, look, parents are primarily responsible for the discipleship of kids, but it is a responsibility for us as a church to help in that. And so the invitation to us all is to get on board with that, but the expectation in our church culture is that if you have a child and you're a parent here, and look, we've got lots of things going on and there may be good reasons why not to, but the expectation is that you as a parent, guardian, would serve in kids' church, one service, one Sunday, once a month. You know, we put our kids into kids' church, the team love on them, disciple them, serve them, while we enjoy it in here, as it were. One service, that's all we're saying as a parent, if you've got a kid in the kids' church, that you would sign up to that. So all the details are on the website or with the QR code or what we discussed earlier. But what I love is this, is that children were treated as disciples. And that's a big thing for us in our church, is that children aren't tomorrow's church, they're the church today. The difference a kid can make in their place of school or wherever is extraordinary for the kingdom. And so we're really committed to that. And so discipleship is this. If you are a child here, a young person, teenager, whatever, the way you outwork Jesus is Lord and your discipleship, maybe you've come back from DTI and you're full of the fire of God and maybe you've come to Christ, the way you work out your discipleship is to honor your parents. That's the expectation of this text. You obey your parents so that all may go well with you. That is what you do, but this is what Paul does. He doesn't just leave it there. He doesn't leave it with the norm. He doesn't leave it like everybody knows this. He goes, okay, fathers, back to husbands and dads again. Fathers, do not embitter your children. Or as Ephesians says, the parallel passage, do not exasperate your children or they will become discouraged. So you see what Paul's doing here again. Wives, submit to your husbands, but hey, husbands, you've got to love your wives with the same kind of love that Christ loved the church. Children, of course, obey your parents, but dads, do not embitter your children. In other words, this, do not set up such unrealistic standards for your kids that they can never reach and then punish them when they fail to make it. That's what this means. And friends, I've been convicted time and time again of times where, as the Lord has dealt me with my parenting, not to embitter, not to discourage my children, not to set unrealistic standards, say with exams and work and all these things, and to be something that they're just not. The big thing is we do not ever magnify the sin of our children. But actually, we train them up into who they are in Christ. Now, we discipline in love. We set boundaries. Of course we do. But we do so that they feel encouraged, not discouraged. And so to magnify their sin is always out of the flesh for a parent. And I remember, I think I was 18 years old, and I was going out. Really, I never had been into this or ever have been into this, but I remember about 18, and I was going to maybe a nightclub or something, and I left the house. I remember as I left the front door, my dad said to me, rather than saying, look, hey, be careful what you drink, be careful of this, be careful of these temptations, He said to me, John, remember who you are. And I was done. I was ruined. I've just not been the same since. Basically, one sentence from your dad has been one of the most formational moments of my discipleship. So when we go into arenas, when we go into environments and culture, well, we expect to be the thermostat, not the thermometer. We expect to go and set the temperature that we're the righteousness of God, we're co-heirs in Christ, and we will not wear old clothes from our old wardrobe that do not suit us anymore, but we reflect Christ. We are an ambassador sent from the kingdom of heaven into the kingdom of this world, light in the darkness. We do not curse the darkness, we switch the light on. And that's what we do as followers of Christ. And so I just expect every place where my foot steps onto that ground is that we are going to be the change that we want to see. We are going to exemplify the culture we want to create, and we're going to be the difference. And I love how God works, and it's always in Easton Dough. I serve on a board, which is a non-Christian board, a very, very multi, like a £10 million charity in Hull. And I'm a director of that. And I've just been sewing away, and in the board meetings, they apologize if they swear to me and things like this. Not saying much. And I just went last week. I'm a Christian. Now the chair's a Christian. Now the head, the CEO of the organization has just become a Christian. And I'm like, and I'm talking to them about prophecy, and I'm prophesying over them after the meeting. I said, we're going to set up our own little mini prayer meeting until the rest of the board and the organization come to faith. This is what we do, church. Anyway, that's not really what I want to talk about today, so I don't know. Fresh from France. So, church, be patient, be gentle with your children. Set them up to win with grace. Let's set our kids up to win. Finally, slaves and masters, quickly. In the culture here, it's not based on ethnicity. That's not the argument here. What he's saying is that slaves and masters, part of the household, slaves are there because from war or the economy, and so they serve in this household. And of course, slavery is unbiblical. It is wrong. One of the reasons we're setting up the Hope Center is to tackle injustice upstream at the cause and the root to deal with injustice. And this is what we do. So we go after these things. But for Paul to attack this system at this point is a complete misunderstanding of the cultural moment that they existed in. It'd be, as I said, to go against electricity. No, it's so ingrained. Not that it's right, it's so ingrained that Paul says, look, I want to change the hearts of the disciples so that he can bring influence and light and change. That's what he wants to do. And he does it again here. And so what he's saying, look, if you're a slave, Caesar is not your Lord. Your employer, the patriarchal father, is not your Lord. But actually, you have a greater Lord. He's called Jesus. And so you will never receive an inheritance because you are a slave. But let me tell you, one day in the future, you will get a glorious inheritance that will neither perish nor fade, and it comes from Jesus Christ. So now, serve in that household as though do everything as unto your new employer, your new master, which is Jesus Christ. And so when you do that, you do jobs, not when people are just looking at you, but when people aren't looking at you. And friends, just as an aside, and I know I'm taking this on a tangent slightly, but for those in the workplace, you know, if we're truly working for an audience of one so that God gets the glory, we work hard and with integrity and with excellence, even when nobody is watching. And that's what we want to do as Christians, as followers of Jesus. And he challenges the masters. He said, look, if the slaves are serving you in such a way, fairly, now, and this is where he flips it, you, dad, husband, master, you now treat slaves in a way where they treat you. With respect, with dignity, with fairness. So can you see now the flow? What Paul's doing, he's taking this idea of lordship and discipleship and he's taking it into the household. He said, look, actually change is going to come from the inside out. It's not going to come from attacking powers and throwing and overturning tables. No, he's saying, look, I think Christians are at their worst when they're with their placards and they're overthrowing tables on a situation. No, the Bible's very, very clear. The way Christians influence the world is by often being non-confrontational, not by winning an argument and losing the person. No, we live like Jesus so that people look at our lives and go, let me ask you for the reason, the why, for the hope that you have, as he says in Peter. And he said, let me tell you why I'm different. Let me tell you why I'm different to everybody else. Let me tell you why I have this peace and this security. Let me tell you why, even though I've been mistreated in my place of work, my identity, my security, my significance does not come from that person. It comes from Jesus. And here's what I found over my entire life, in my life with many others, is that when you are faithful in your actions and words, in the small things, in the seen and the unseen, that in our winsomeness, in our great attitude, that is how a world is won for Jesus. It's not through usurping with authority, but actually it's through Christ changing our hearts. And as we turn up at work, as we turn up with the family, as we turn up in our marriages, it's like, I have a greater Lord, and it's Jesus Christ. That's who we're answerable to. And I want to give a good account. I want to look the Lord in the eye, in his eyes, and say, do you know what? I loved Joni like you love her. I served in my place of work like I was doing it for you, Jesus. Not for a paycheck at the end of the month. That's a poor God. You do it for the Lord. And I love my kids. I treat them and I disciple them and train them, because I know ultimately our kids belong to him. And so how you treat my kids and how you're believing the best for them and how the way you speak to them and the grace that you give them and the way you gave grace to us is the same way I'm going to give grace to my kids. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to the Hove Vineyard podcast. We would love to connect with you and welcome you home to church. To find out more, go to hovevineyard.co.uk/connect. And stay up to date with all that is going on in the life of our church, go to hovevineyard.co.uk/church news and sign up for our weekly mailing. Thanks for listening. We hope to see you soon.